Are you ready for the word tonight? I want you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy 1. Excuse me. 1 Timothy chapter 1. I want to start out in verses 18 through 20, the end of the first chapter. And I like to, particularly on Sunday evenings, I like to try to talk to more relevant things going on and stuff like that. And I was really seeking the Lord this week, and it's like, Lord, man, what do we talk about? I mean, what's on your heart that we need to ponder and consider and think about? And he said, well, there's war, isn't there? So yeah. Where do we go from there? And he led me to 1 Timothy 1:18, and I'll begin to read that. He says, This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage a good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some, having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Now, it's curious in this. Paul says, I give you a charge. In other words, a command. I'm commanding you, Timothy, to do something. And what he's commanding him is to wage a good warfare. You know, wage a good warfare. I think this is curious. You know, a lot of times we, as Christians, we want to avoid war. We want to avoid conflict, and yet here Paul is charging Timothy, wage a good warfare. And I always think this scripture comes back to me an awful lot where God tells David, he said, I will train your hands for war. And I've even preached on that, and I still feel like there's a lot of things behind that that I don't even begin to understand, but there's something in that. There's a lot of scripture that deals with warfare. And in the purging that the church has gone through in the last, say, 20 years, we got rid of Onward Christian Soldiers. You know, we got rid of the hymns that talk about warfare and overcoming and you know, Christ defeating the enemy and everything like this. And it's just we've wanted to avoid these things. But Jesus warns us that there will be wars and rumors of war. So Jesus knows these things are going to be going on all around us all the time. And what I want to basically say tonight is we've got to choose the war we want to fight, because if you don't choose your war to fight, others will draw you into their war. And you see that all the time, you know, just within personal relationships. Would you go and tell so-and-so such and such? It's like, why should I tell them this? But you're the one. It's like, wait, I don't have anything in this. I don't, you know, the old saying, I don't have a dog in the fight here. But you want me to get my dog in the fight. You want me to interject myself. Why? Because you don't want to have to wage the good warfare. And people are always trying to draw you into battle. And particularly if they believe you have power. If you've got power, the anointing of God, if you've got wisdom, people are always wanting to draw you into their war because they want you to fight for them because they don't want to fight a good warfare themselves. They'd rather have somebody else do it. It's curious, in 1 Timothy 6:12, he again tells Timothy, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold of eternal life. It's a fight to lay hold of eternal life. It's a fight to live the way that God wants us to live. It's a fight to do the things that God wants us to do. And we can go into all kinds of reasons. Well, the flesh is weak. The spirit's willing, you know, but the flesh is weak. We can go into all those things, but we know it's a struggle. You know, I wish it would return to the days of when I first became a Christian, where it just seemed like it was so easy. I mean, you could just read the Bible and you find things and discover things, and there was just such a hunger and such a love and just such an excitement. And yet it seems like the older you get, it's like, okay, the newness has worn off. Now I've got to make a commitment. You know, when it's easy to do, there's not really a commitment because it's so easy. But once it gets a little bit difficult, now I have to wage the good warfare. I have to fight against doing other things than what I know I ought to be doing. Okay? If you've been a Christian for very long, you know that this is what it becomes. So we've got to fight a good warfare. And in the verses that we read in 1 Timothy, Paul is telling Timothy, you must fight, I like this, using the prophecies spoken over you. He says, I charge you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. So we need to get the word of God, because prophecies should confirm and reinforce what God has said already in his word. You don't need a direct prophecy. Timothy had some. Some of us have had direct prophecies, and it's so easy to forget those. It's so easy to move on beyond them. It's so easy to just let them fall aside, but we've got to remember those things, because the prophecies are confirming what God has already spoken in your life. It's confirming the Word of God, the Bible, is confirming what Jesus has spoken to us. So we've got to use the prophecies to fight the good war. Now, we could say it like this. You need to fight the war using the Word of God. And a lot of times we want to fight the war on our own ability, on our own knowledge, on our own skills, rather than using the Word of God. But a lot of fighting is if you do the Word of God, if you live it, if you activate it in your life, being a hearer or a doer, not a hearer only, then that is a good warfare, and you'll find you'll win victories just simply by obeying what God has spoken to us. Amen? So a successful fight uses... Well, let me read on here. He says, wage a good warfare, having faith and a good conscience. In our warfare, we've got to have faith and a good conscience. Now, this is interesting to me, because we need to trust God in the midst of the fight. That's what faith is. It's trusting God. It's relying upon God to make the difference in our struggles and in our warfare. But we also need a good conscience. And what is a good conscience? It essentially, in this verse, is an understanding of right and wrong. It's doing the thing that you know is right. Is keeping your conscience clear and clean before God and before people. So it means that we've got to have an understanding of what is just and what is unjust. You cannot fight an unjust war in faith. You can't do it, because you're now doing it by the flesh, and God won't have any part in that. So we fight using the Word of God. We fight with faith and a good conscience. Now, Paul gives two examples here. He says, some have abandoned faith, some have abandoned good conscience, they've rejected them concerning the faith and have suffered shipwreck. And he talks about Hymenaeus and Alexander, and he says, I've delivered them to Satan that they would learn not to blaspheme. That's pretty strict. He said, they've abandoned faith. They've abandoned good conscience. They've abandoned a knowledge of what's right and wrong, and they just kind of did their own thing. And they rejected the faith in Jesus Christ, which to me means they've rejected salvation, they've rejected Jesus as Savior and as Lord over their lives. And they decided to go their own way. And he says, so I've delivered them over to Satan. We don't want that to happen to us. Amen. So we need to learn how to fight a good faith. We need to learn how to fight with the Word of God. We need to learn how to fight in faith and having a good conscience, keeping our actions just, our actions good before God. Now, war fills the earth. We can look all around us and we can see that. We can look at our neighbors. In the news, it's just even the local papers, like somebody is always fighting somebody. You know, they're fussing, they're feuding, the courts are full of all these things. And wouldn't it just be so nice if we could just all get along with each other? Wouldn't that just be pleasant? But, you know, it doesn't happen. And it seems like it's getting worse and worse and worse. And I keep asking Debbie, are more things going on, or do we just hear about them quicker? You know, but it seems like you hear about all of them. But then I think, no, you really don't hear about all of them. You don't hear about all the murders in D.C. You don't hear about all the murders even locally and the things going on. You just hear highlights every now and then you do. But, you know, although crime overall is down, there's still an awful lot. There's still a lot of people in prison. There's still a lot of people that are doing wrong things all the time. And it's almost like the courts, they always tell us the courts are overloaded. There's too much stuff going on, and it's just a sign that war fills the earth. And then you can look at national things, at world situations, and it just seems like every day the news is filled with war, and yet there's so much that's not reported. You know, it's like we highlight a war, but we don't highlight war. You know, you hear news about Libya right now, and there's all kinds of things going on over there. Before that, it was Egypt, and but you don't hear about Iran. You don't hear about the Sudan. Now, did you know that Sudan just voted for separation, and now there's a northern and southern Sudan? And it's been accepted by the northern Sudan. So now there are two countries. Basically, one is Muslim and one is Christian. But that happened without hardly any notice at all. It just occurred. And it ends civil war that's been going on there that has killed probably over 1 million people. We didn't hear too much about that except through Martyr's Voice of Victory and different things. Like the press never covered it because there was nothing really significant in their point of view that was going on there. But this is what I'm saying. War is filling the earth. It's everywhere. And yet we're hearing just highlights of it. And we're not hearing everything that's going on. James tells us that war comes from our desire for pleasures, from our lust, and from asking wrongly. Asking for things that others have for ourselves. This is the basis of war. But regardless of the reason, it seems it is in man's fallen nature to fight. It seems like it's in our fallen nature to grasp that which others have achieved for ourselves so that we don't have to labor to get it. It just seems like that's the natural way of men, and it's called sin. Now, let me go through some things. Right now, the United States is in war in Iraq, in Afghanistan, and now in Libya. I know they call it a kinetic action, but it's still war. Others are calling us to support them or join them in their struggles. We have other nations. Come over here and fight for us. Come over here. We want to overthrow our leaders too. Come over here. And there's all these calls asking us to get involved in war. Just like on a personal level, you know, people find out you've got something going for you. Hey, come fight for me. Come fight for me. It's happening on an international scale, and it's just a larger scale, but it's the same concept. If I want to get a group of people together who will fight for me so I don't have to do it, and they'll give me the things that I want. I told Debbie the other day, did any of you ever see The Mouse That Roars? Any of you remember that movie? It's an old Peter Sellers movie, and it's based on a book called The Mouse That Roars. And this little kingdom over in Europe is going bankrupt, and they're losing money, and they don't know what to do to get their nation out of the slumping economy that's in. And there's maybe only 1,000 people in the whole thing. I mean, it's just nothing. So they decide to declare war on the United States. So why would they declare war on the United States? Because they know that every country that the United States defeats, that we rebuild and restructure the country, and we pour millions of dollars in it. And they thought, well, if we go to war with the United States and let them beat us, then we'll get money, we'll become rich. And that's the whole basis behind The Mouse That Roared. And a whole lot of things go on that they become a world power because they find a super secret bomb and all this stuff. But it's this concept in the book that if we go to war with America, they'll rebuild our economy. They'll make us right. I mean, we rebuilt Europe after World War II. We rebuilt Japan after World War II. We're in the process still helping to rebuild Germany after the fall of the wall. We're pouring millions and billions of dollars into foreign countries to rebuild them. I mean, it's a beneficial thing to go to war with America because we will rebuild your country from the ground up. And that's just how it is. They know we've got the power. They know we've got the ability. So this is seen by many as a good thing. That's why others are saying, get involved in our war, because you'll rebuild us. I think there was the other day, there was a village over in Afghanistan that is suing the United States because of our bombing. We basically leveled the village, and now they want us to rebuild it all. Not the fact that they were hiding Al-Qaeda, not the fact that Al-Qaeda was using it as a weapons depot and a place to shoot at and kill innocent civilians as well as American troops, but it's like, rebuild us. You know, give us a new city. We want an amphitheater. We want all these things. They'll give us running water. You know, they want all this stuff that they never had before because we owe it to them. Okay. I like what Donald Trump said the other day. It used to be that in war, the victor won. You know, we took the spoils. You know, that's an interesting concept. One person said about World War II, he says, all we did was kill innocent civilians. You know, we bombed, we obliterated cities. We wiped them out by the tens of thousands, the same as they were doing in France and the same they were doing in England, the same that they would have done in the United States had they gotten here. It's like, this is how war is fought. I think it was a general that made the comment that we should make war so expensive for those who oppose us that they'll never do it again. Well, you get peace through strength. And so for that reason, a lot of nations want us to fight for them because they know we've got the strength. They know we can settle disputes, but they also know that we have a tendency to leave and let the country go its own way. So they want us then to solve their problems and then to rebuild. Now, like I say, where others are calling us to join them in their struggles, the Middle East nations are at war within themselves. I mean, every nation over there, every country is at war within itself. There's an ongoing war, whether you call it religious or secular, I don't care, but it seems like every nation is using force to keep the people in line, and it seems like they're all having trouble. Africa is in war. The Sudan, the Ivory Coast, you know, there's a million people that have fled the Ivory Coast to go into other countries. You don't hear anything about that. It's been going on for 10, 15 years. You know, they'll have a civil war for a while, 100,000, 200,000 will get killed, and then it calms down for a little bit, and then the civil war breaks out again, and it's all the same people fighting each other. But there's been hundreds of thousands of people die in the Ivory Coast in civil war, and you never hear a word of it. They don't have oil. They're not a significant player. But I hear about it, and I'm concerned because it's right next to Ghana, and we've got friends in Ghana. And when I was over in Ghana several years ago, you know, the pastors knew people that had been killed in the Ivory Coast simply because they were pastors. People came into their churches and shot up the church, destroyed the church, and killed pastors. And it's going on a regular basis, but we don't do anything about it. So Africa's at war, the Sudan, the Ivory Coast, but there's others also that are engaged in war, active war over there in Africa. Asia, China is straining against itself. They're putting down uprisings on the western part of China. There are fights going on in China of those who are opposed to the communist system, and those who speak out against government are still being jailed. So they're at war, they're at conflict within themselves. You have Indonesia and the Philippines have war with the Islamists. You know, there's a radical group in the Philippines that is wanting to overthrow the Philippines, and they've been taking American missionaries captive, they've been taking other people captive. This has been going on again for 20, 25, 30 years, but you don't hear anything about it. Indonesia, there's a lot of conflict against Christians in Indonesia, but you don't hear much about it. There's ministry going on over there, good things are happening, but there is war in Indonesia. We have North Korea is rattling its sabers again, still. You know, it's like they're always threatening, if you do this, we're going to attack you, we're going to have, you know, like Saddam Hussein, we're going to have the mother of all battles, you know, we're going to do all that, we'll wipe out the world and all this kind of stuff, and they can't feed their own people. China has a strict immigration policy. If they catch you coming in from North Korea, they send you back, which usually means labor camps or death. So that's going on over there. In South America, President Chavez of Venezuela is threatening neighboring nations. He's threatening armed insurrection in those nations to support the overthrow of those countries. You don't hear anything about it in the news. See, war is filling the earth. It is all around us. Now, still in 1 Timothy, go to the second chapter. He says in verse 2, or in chapter 2, therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, this is interesting because after he charges Timothy to wage a good warfare, Paul then instructs him to pray for all men, to pray for kings, to pray for those who are in positions of authority. Now, the purpose of the prayer, because we quote this a lot, we need to pray for our leaders, we need to pray for nations, but the purpose of the prayer is that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. Now, It's interesting here that both words, the quiet and peaceable, they're different words, but they essentially have the same meaning. It's like he's repeating himself, but he's not repeating himself. The difference is the first word, quiet, is that there is quiet, that quiet and tranquilness will arise from outside of you. That you may lead a quiet life, that there may be peace, quietness, and tranquilness arise outside of you. And the second is peaceable, means that peace, that quiet and tranquility will arise from within you. So he's saying, you need to learn how to fight a good warfare. Now, you need to do this so that you can lead a quiet life from the outside. In other words, that you will not be distracted by all this stuff going on around you, because it is easy. When I list all the things about war going on, I know people start thinking, I don't want to hear it, I'm tired of it, I just don't want to go there. But you can live in the midst of war and live a quiet life. You can quiet the storms around you, live in that tranquility, but then it goes beyond that. You know, we don't pray for our leadership just to so that things will be peaceful around us, but we pray also that tranquility will come up, rise up from within us, that you can walk in peace in who you are. Now, this is crucial, because our first understanding of the scripture is that we pray for our leaders that they will do the right thing so we can have peace for our benefit. And I don't think that's the intent of what Paul's talking about. He's not saying, if you pray for your leaders, they'll do the right thing. Well, how many of you know that we've been praying for our leaders for 2,000 years and a lot of them killed us? You know, they didn't do the right thing, did they? But we still had to pray for them. The commandment is still to pray for them. We say, well, you know, all leadership is designed by God, and all authority is in place because of God. Well, that's true, but that doesn't mean this individual leader is God's choice. Okay? So there's a reason to pray, and I want to take a look at this and find out what the reason to pray is. You know, it's good to pray for our leaders. It's good to have them do the right thing. It's good to have them follow God. It's good for all these things to happen. It's good that we want peace, but it's selfish that we want peace for our benefit. Now, that's really a kind of a selfish kind of way to pray. And these are all good, but, you know, the Bible tells us God turns the heart of the king whichever way he desires. Now, what happens if God turns the heart of the king like Pharaoh? Did God turn the heart of Hitler to persecute the Jews? You know, not that it was the will of God, but that God allowed him to go that direction, and God stopped striving with him and just, okay, you go ahead and do it because you're going to suffer judgment. See, we think, well, if they really would have prayed for Hitler, he would have converted, he would have done the right thing. Well, we've prayed for presidents, and they didn't convert. Okay, and they didn't do the things that we thought were right, but we still prayed for them. So this peace and tranquility is not just to have the nation at peace. I want us to see that. See, Jesus tells us and warns us there will be war and rumors of war. And the question is, can we really expect the world to come to a place of peace and safety for everyone? Is that really a realistic expectation that everybody will be at peace? I'd say no, because there's still sin in the world, because there still is war, because people still lust, they still crave, they still want power, they still want all these things that James talked about of pleasures. They still want to rob from other people and not have to do anything. Now, if there's enough violence against them, they won't do it for a while, but once you take away the restrainer, they'll go back to their old ways, because they really haven't converted. They've just learned it's better to not do it. But once things relax, they begin to do it. Haiti used to be a peaceful country. When we first went down in 1988, we could leave our cameras in the front seat of a car with the windows down, the doors unlocked, and no one would touch it, because they knew if anyone touched it, they would be found out and they would be punished. But as soon as they became a democracy, as soon as the authoritarian structure that punished all crime, period, harshly, as soon as they lifted that, you had to lock your car, roll up your windows. You could not leave anything out because it would be stolen. Crime has increased dramatically in Haiti since they've gotten democracy. And there was no crime beforehand. but it never changed the hearts of the people. And see, we think if we pray, it'll change people's hearts. Well, sometimes when we pray, it just puts limits on them that they can't do certain things, but it doesn't mean that their heart has changed. So Jesus warned us, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. He said, you're going to have trouble in this world. It's not going to go away. No matter how hard you pray, no matter what goes on, everybody is not going to treat you nice. I was telling Peggy, I had a situation this week, and someone told me, says, well, everything's going wrong for me. And I've always tried to live by the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, but nobody's treating me the way I treat others. I said, now, wait a minute, look at that scripture. It says we need to do unto others as we would have them do unto us, but it doesn't say how you treat others that they will automatically treat you back the same way. I thought for a minute and said, you know, you're right. Now, why would Jesus tell us to live by the golden rule, knowing that some people are still going to take advantage, some people are going to still lie, they're going to steal, cheat, and deceive you? Why should we treat other people as we want them to treat us? Because it's good for us. God is trying to line out how we ought to live, even in the midst of a perverse world. You know, be wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. We need to know how the enemy operates, but that doesn't mean that's how we should operate. We should live on a higher scale. We should know that God will protect us, that God will be with us in the midst of all these things. Why? So we can live a quiet and peaceful life in the midst of trauma. God's trying to tell us how we ought to live, and we don't live like the world. We don't follow the dictates of this world. I believe we're in a cleansing process right now. The world. I think the church is in a cleansing process. And by that, I mean the hearts are being revealed. Things are coming to light that men have been able to hide and to get away with for years. And they've always been able to talk the good talk and, you know, without walking the walk. And they've been able to say all these things. And everybody, it's so marvelous. You know, President Obama ran on change. Well, we got change. And now he went into war in Libya with the lowest approval ratings for war that America has ever gone into any war on. These are the same people that said we shouldn't go into Afghanistan, we shouldn't go into Iraq. You know, these are the same people that were staunchly, totally, completely anti-war. But they're getting us into a war in Libya, and Britain has said that their greatest fear is this is going to become another Vietnam, that we will have to commit ground troops, that we will be drawn into a war, a conflict that may last for years, not days or weeks like we've been told. There's a lot of fear over this because nobody knows what's going on. We've got into a war with people we don't know where they're coming from, and we're finding out some things that we were told were true or not true about the rebels in the battle. We don't know why they're doing what they're doing. We know that there's human rights abuses, but there's human rights abuses all over the world. See, I believe we're in that time where everything that can be shaken will be shaken. I believe we're standing in that time now. And God's got to shake it out because he's got to find out where we are. I should say it differently. He knows where we are, but he's revealing it so we will know where we are. And judgment begins in the house of the Lord. And so God's been shaking the church. I think it's going to get even worse in the church. And I think all the shaking in the world is going to bring the church out to what we really believe and where we really stand on some issues. And reread the prayers for the churches in Revelation, because I think they're going to be really relevant here in the next few years. See, everything hidden is going to be revealed. Now, that's scary. So that's why we need to pray. We need to pray for our leadership. Why? So we can live a quiet and tranquil life. So we're not going to be disturbed by everything going on out here. And we're going to be able to have the peace of God on the inside of us. Because if you don't have that peace, you are going to go bonkers. You know, you're going to lose your peace and your settledness in this time because things are being revealed. Now understand this, your prayers may not change ungodly, rebellious leaders and bring a utopia on earth, but your prayers will change you. And isn't that the point, to change us? You know, we don't pray to change God, we pray to get in agreement with God. God doesn't change. You know, we pray so that we can find the will of God and get in agreement with Him, so we can pray a scriptural prayer and have God move on our behalf. Again, if you go back to 1 Timothy chapter 2, the first four verses, he says, pray that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. This prayer is about keeping you in a right position, that your atmosphere from without is quiet and tranquil, and that your inner man will be quiet and tranquil. It's to bring peace and tranquility to you in the midst of strife. And he says, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. This is for our salvation. He wants you to come to a knowledge of the truth, that it's not what goes on in the world that determines things, it's what goes on in us. Our salvation, our deliverance is not based on what the world does or does not do to us. Our salvation, our deliverance is based on our faith and our good conscience with God. And I believe that's what Paul is trying to do, because the church is being persecuted while Paul writes this. He knows these things are going on. But in the midst of it, the church, the Christian, the believer has got to keep a right heart with God. Amen. I believe Paul is speaking to Timothy and us about keeping ourselves from evil. The Bible says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Well, how can we properly hear, how can we properly discern from God if the devil has place in us? Isn't that what that's talking about? It says, be angry and do not sin. Well, why? Because if you sin, you fall into the enemy's camp. You fall now where he's manipulating you. Why? Because we're so angry. We're so upset. We need to not give place to the devil, because once he has place, he can begin to twist the things that come into our mind, twist our understanding of Scripture, and all of a sudden, we don't have peace. We don't have tranquility. We're not calm. We can't properly discern things because the devil is whispering in our ear, and we think it's God because we've given the devil place. So we've got to be real clear and be tight with God so we can hear properly, so that the devil has no place in us. Amen? If the devil has place in us, we will end up praying not by the Spirit of God, but we'll pray our will be done, our kingdom come. And we'll pray the things that we want. Now, I've seen this. I've had couples come to me and say, I want you to pray for my husband and get them straightened up. I want you to pray for my wife and get her straight. It's like, wait a minute, we need to pray for you to get you straight in the midst of the situation. But we always want prayer to change everybody else, to change everything around us, and God's worried about you. Whether things change or not, you've got to keep a right heart. We've got to do that which is good in the sight of God, regardless of whatever goes on around us. Amen? Now, we're hearing all kinds of mixed voices about war. We've heard it's a humanitarian kinetic military action. We've heard it's the right thing to do. We've heard we're stopping potential genocide. We've heard all these reasons of why we're in war in Libya right now. All these things have been publicly said by the White House, by the administration. I want to go on to say that President Barack Obama on February 26, regarding Muammar Gaddafi, said, quote, when a leader's only means of staying in power is to use mass violence against his own people, he has lost the legitimacy to rule and needs to do what is right for his country by leaving now. Oh, so this is how we determine that a person should leave their country, if they use violence against their own people. I thought, when I heard that comment, I thought immediately about Abraham Lincoln in the Civil War. Did he lose his legitimacy by using troops against his own people to put down a rebellion? Would we say that Abraham Lincoln was wrong in his war to free the slaves? That he was wrong in his war to keep the United States the United States? That he should have just let them go? Because President Obama said, when a leader's only means of staying in power is to use mass violence against his own people, he's lost his legitimacy and he needs to step down. Wow, how many times could we apply this? I mean, this is like, okay, we should never use war. What about police when they have to go into a community and arrest people? We've heard about that. The cops need to stay out. That we don't need police in our community because all the police do is create havoc. Oh, okay, so the police are selling the drugs in your community and the police are gunning down people and drive-by shootings is all the work. Well, no, that's not the police. But you're telling me you don't want the police in the community because that would fall in this category of using violence against your own people. But wait a minute. Violence in the police action is supposed to be there to protect the innocent. Not whether a government uses violence or not, but to protect the innocent, the people that are just kind of not doing anything. But let me go on. What about the mass demonstrations of union workers in Wisconsin? Should we say, well, they're illegitimate simply because they use violence in their protests? I mean, you know, should we not pay any attention to them because, well, they use violence in Wisconsin. They use violence. So we automatically say they're illegitimate and they have no right to speak. They have no voice anymore. Well, I don't hear the news media saying that. I don't hear President Obama saying that against the protesters that did $3 million worth of damage to the Wisconsin Capitol building. I don't hear them saying that these guys are illegitimate because they're threatening store owners right now in Wisconsin. You either put up a sign that you support the unions or we're going to boycott you and run you out of business. That sounds like mob to me. That sounds like the underground. That sounds like, well, that sounds illegal that they would do something like that. But yet you hear people defending that. Well, it's the right of free speech. Well, it's the right of my speech to be free and not to advertise if I don't want to. You know, you've got to be careful about these things. Dennis McDonnell, I think that's about how you pronounce it, he is President Obama's administration's deputy national security advisor. He said about the war in Libya, quote, "We don't make decisions about questions like intervention based on consistency or precedent. We make them based on how we can best advance our interests in the region." Well, he's probably more truthful, but is he right? Is this the reason to go to war? Now, what I want to say to you is none of these reasons make war legitimate. You don't go to war just because it's the right thing to do. There's a lot of cases where it's the right thing to do and we're not in war. It's the right thing to support Israel, but we're not going over there dropping bombs to protect Israel. There's a lot of people that we've had genocide occur to them, and we're not going to war against them. I could think about the Kurds in Turkey as well as in Iraq, that they were being decimated, and we didn't go to war to protect them. It's interesting how we pick and choose all the time what wars we get into, and then we throw out things of, well, we're standing up for the innocent, and it's like, really? You know, what are the just causes for war? Those are tough questions. And some people think that the United States should never be in war, and some people think we should be in every war. So you've got those two spectrums. Let me just give you the scripture. Luke chapter 14, verse 28. Because you cannot get involved in every war, even if it's a just war. And that's a heartbreak sometimes, that we know it's the right thing to do. We know we shouldn't stand by and watch it, but is that the only reason to go to war? Luke 14, verse 28, Jesus said, "For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king going down to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? I believe that one of the things that Jesus is warning us about is before you go into war, you need to know what you're fighting about. You need to count the cost. Is this worth going to battle for? You know, sometimes it's worth it to stand up. Sometimes it's worth it to just say, this is as far as we go, and we're going no further. And other times, if you know you're going to lose, it's the time to be quiet. War is not always the solution. War is not always what God wants us to be. But there are just wars, and there are wars that could be just, and wars that you need to really stay out of because you need to count the cost. Jesus is saying we need to be really careful about war because, again, you will be drawn into wars when people know you have strength. And you can justify any war you get into. I mean, there's still people that think we shouldn't have got in World War II. I think it was a just war. But you know, a lot of people died. A lot of people died. Civilians, military, a lot of people died in that war. War kills people. War wrecks things. And if you start spending all your resources fighting everybody else's war, you may not be able to fight the war that you need to fight when it comes upon you. And I'm real cautious about the war in Libya. I have a lot of reservations about it because every country in the Middle East is calling for us to get involved in their little war. And it's like we can waste a lot of resources. And then when the big war comes, still not have any allies, still not have any help. I mean, most of these people that are overthrowing countries still want to overthrow Israel. They still want to wipe out the Jews. Is it a just war to help those who we know we're going to have to go to war with again? Is that really worth the cost that it takes? Or are these things that need to be worked out among themselves? These are serious questions. And I don't propose to have an answer, but I just want us to be aware of that war is all around us. It's always been here. And if you want to get involved in a war, it's everywhere. When I was in college, in my peace days, when I was a total anti-war activist and I hated the military and I didn't want anything to do with it, my brother-in-law joined the military and I was really upset and I was really considering that I can't talk to him again. I was serious about it. I can't have anything to do with him because he joined the military. I mean, because I was raised that you can only give allegiance to one king at a time. It's either King Jesus or it's the nation, and you can't have dual citizenship. And so I was really thinking, I can't talk to this guy anymore. I love him, but I can't talk to him. And I'm going across campus, and I'm praying. And the Lord spoke to me, and he says, you know, if it wasn't for the Christians in the military. Now, that was a shock to me. Because I was basically brought up with the concept that you cannot be a Christian and be in the military. And God says, you know, if it wasn't for the Christians in the military, you'd be in war all the time. Because there are people that just like war. They just like, I've talked to enough people in the military that when they got through basic training, they wanted to prove to themselves that they had the ability that they'd been trained to do. The only way you can do that is in war. You know, once you've been trained for a race, you want to run a race. If you've been trained to drive a truck, you want to drive a truck. You want to put the skills that you've learned into work to find out, am I really capable of doing this? And there are people that God was showing me this in the military that they love to fight. They love the strategy. They love the conflict. They love the smell of diesel fuel. They love the explosions and all this. They love this. War is their life. And when there's not war, they feel useless. They feel just wasted. They're just wasting their time. He said, if it wasn't for the Christians in the military. See, Christians sit back and they say, let's count the cost on this. Let's find out if this is really the war that we should get. We need to fight a good warfare. We need to know. But more important than fighting the warfare is we've got to fight the warfare within. And we've got to be able to keep that peace around us, which means we don't react to everything that goes on. And we need to keep the peace within us, that we stay controlled, that we stay submitted to God, that we can hear His voice clearly and know what is the right thing to do. It's real important. I think, like Jesus said, there's going to be wars and rumors of war. They're going on all the time. But that doesn't mean every time there's a war that we need to get into it, that we need to jump up and charge and, you know, do those things. We need to count the cost. And we need to pray for our leaders that they will count the cost and not get us in unnecessary wars. Because I think there's been unnecessary wars. I think Vietnam was an unnecessary war. I think that we never should have gotten drawn into that. But we got into a situation again This is my belief. You can take it or reject it. Either one, I won't be hurt. But it's my belief that there was a president, he'd just lost the Bay of Pigs. He had an operation all set up to get Castro out of Cuba because Castro turned out to be not the person that we supported. That was another war that we supported a rebel without really knowing who he was, even though we had indications. So when Castro got into power, we found out he's really not going to do the right thing, according to the people in Cuba. And so they had this operation to take him out. And we had a president that didn't like war. And so he pulled back airstrikes. He pulled back deployment of American soldiers. And he landed a bunch of Cuban operatives in Cuba who got slaughtered. I'm not sure how many were killed. I don't know if I've ever heard a death count, but there were a lot of Cubans that died in that invasion. After he lost that war, he had to prove he was a man of action. He had to prove that he was decisive. And so all of a sudden, he started adding troops in Vietnam. We were on our way out. We had not lost maybe 100, 200 people in the several years we had supported the French, but the French had left. They had withdrawn, and we should have withdrawn because it was a regional conflict. And we had a president who decided he had to show that he was a man, and he manned up. And it cost over 50,000 young men their lives because of his pride. And then we found out we had a president following him that faked an attack on an American warship to justify the real big surge there. I'm concerned in Libya, we've got the same situation going on. And we've got a president who is indecisive, and now he's trying to man up to show that he can. I mean, he said that in a speech, didn't he, about Libya? I am not weak about committing our troops. I am more than willing to do this thing, and don't you doubt me. That's what he said. I think he's trying to man up. And that's not the reason to go to war. It's a very dangerous reason to go to war because there's no point in it. There's no purpose in it. There's no outcome in it. And the problem is, he's not at peace within himself. He's not confident of who he is. And so he's trying to do things externally, which is our problem if we don't pray for our leaders, that we'll start reacting to things and we'll start wanting to prove ourselves when you don't have to prove yourself to anybody. You have to be who you are. You have to be true to God. And if you're true to God, he'll protect you. He'll tell you when the right time is to get into war and when not to get into it. So things to ponder. You know, it's not a salvation message, but I hope you got that the reason to pray for our leaders is not as much for our leaders as it is for us to keep ourselves right, to keep ourselves in the mind and the will of God. We live in dangerous times. I think they're going to get more dangerous. I think we've got to really start looking as a nation, as a people, what we really want to get involved in and what we need to stand back and watch. And we may miss a few times, but we're going to miss a few times either way we go. And we need to know what's going on. I like the scripture about the men of Issachar. They understood their times. And our times are rapidly changing. We're coming into new times. Everything's going to be shaken. Everything's going to be revealed. And I think we're finding out a lot of people that we're finding out their heart. We're finding out that they're not who they said they were, and now they're trying to prove it, and they're trying to prove it in wrong ways. And that's a danger to a lot of people who put their lives at risk. Let's go ahead and stand. Like I said, this is a thinking message tonight. It's not a hallelujah, jump up and down type of message, but I think it's a message we need to hear, we need to ponder, and we need to think about as a church and as a people of God. Where do you want us to go? Where is it that you want us to war and not just jump in just because there's a cry, and to be able to justify it rather than just the wide open things without a direct message. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we lift up our president tonight. We lift up our Congress. We lift up the leaders that are over us, Father, in the executive, the legislative, the judicial branches. Even on a state level, Father, we lift them up before you. God, we ask you to intervene, to turn their heart in the way that you would have them go. Lord, we ask that they would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, that they would seek your will first and foremost in everything that they do. But Father, we pray for them because you said to pray for them, that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life. So, Father, we pray for them with faith, Lord, that they will do the right thing, that they will choose to serve the living God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that they will serve the Jesus Christ, that they will serve, Father, you, the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, God, that they would give their lives over to you, Lord, that they could live righteously, that they could have knowledge. Father, we pray against the wrong influence to just act by the situations that crowd upon us. Lord, we refuse to act because of our own insecurity on the inside. We pray, Father, that we would walk in your peace and your wisdom and your understanding in all the affairs of life. And we give you the praise. We give you the honor, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you.